Today on Treasure Top, it's part two of How Is the Best Way to Pray? Hi, it's Pastor John Haggard at Treasure Top. Today we're going to conclude our discussion on what a lot of people want to know in part two of How Is the Best Way to Pray? If you're a first-time listener, or maybe you've joined us recently, you can also hear my other podcast messages on topics about how to make life work when life does not want to work. Just go to treasuretop.com, the homepage, and look for the podcast tab and subscribe at the same time so that you never miss a message going forward. And for all of my messages, by the way, I do generally quote from the NASB translation of the Bible unless I note otherwise. Before we answer the question, how is the best way to pray? One of the ways God has used man is through the invention of radio, television, social media, and the internet as a means to more quickly fulfill the command of Jesus as found in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." God does not save anyone before they hear the gospel. Otherwise, how would anyone know what they are being saved from? In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 10, verse 17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." This means a person has to hear that message first and then believe the gospel before being saved. And a person needs a preacher to hear the word of God. Otherwise, how are they going to hear? And how will they believe if they don't hear? And here's where you come in. How can a preacher preach unless he is sent? Today's electronic media is one of the ways a preacher is sent. Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." And some of the feet referenced in this verse is today's technology that allows us to electronically deliver the Word of God by speaking the Word of God through radio, television, social media, and the internet in general. Understand this very important point. Apart from hearing the gospel, there is no salvation. If someone does not hear the Word of God, there can be no salvation. You have a ministry of your own when you give, because your giving allows unsaved people, as well as those who are saved, to hear the Word of God from me and from other Bible-based preachers. That's how important your giving is. Your donation will help more people hear the gospel, and that's very important because if anyone dies before accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is no second chance to get into heaven. Every Christian has been called to ministry, not just pastors and evangelists. Every believer is God's representative. In Colossians 1:25, Paul spoke about the stewardship of ministry. "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God." At Treasure Top, we are only limited by our resources. So when you give, you enable us to help more people hear the Word of God and to understand the most important significance of life, eternity, and which eternity someone will live in, heaven or hell. Unbelievers will live their eternity in hell, known as the spiritual death, yet they will be very much alive in the body. Father in heaven, we praise your name. We praise the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we praise the Holy Spirit, whom you have placed in all believers. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is available to everyone who accepts your Son as their Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us to make us more like the image of Christ. Thank you for your mercy, Father, keeping us from what we deserve. And thank you for your grace, blessing us with what we don't deserve. We humble ourselves before you, Father, and come under the authority of your word. Please bless this teaching that more unbelievers may become evangelized and more believers energized in your word. In Christ's name, amen. So today we conclude our discussion on how is the best way to pray in part two of this message. While there are many ways someone can pray, I want to concentrate on some of the more effective ways to pray as taught to us in Scripture. Now, there are two things that are important to know, as both will either render your prayers or hinder your prayers as effective or ineffective. As I mentioned last time, you must accept Christ as your Lord and Savior in your heart and accept the Word of God, the Holy Bible, as the inerrant Word of God. Not just parts of the Bible you like, but the acceptance all of Scripture in its totality. If someone does not accept the truth of Scripture in its totality, God is under no obligation to hear or grant any prayer. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, one of the main reasons is if we just pick and choose which verses of the Bible that we like and reject the parts of the Bible that we don't like, that in and of itself is a sin. Because rejection of the Word of God is the same thing as to devalue or to malign the Word of God. That's like saying to God, I'm going to believe only what I want to believe, and for the rest of your Word, well, I just don't agree with that part, God. I don't like that part, and I'm just going to throw that part away. Another reason you must accept Scripture in its totality to understand what will render your prayers or hinder your prayers as effective or ineffective. If you don't accept Scripture in its entirety, you become guilty of what's known as pretext in interpretation. Now, pretext is taking something out of context and then projecting its meaning as something else other than what was meant, based on lack of context. In other words, the full meaning of the Scripture is not understood when we just pick and choose the parts we like. In fact, pretext leads to false teachings. And let me give you an example. Do you remember when the Pharisees had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit by attributing the power by which Christ did miracles to Satan instead of to the Holy Spirit? Matthew 12:24-28. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." And knowing their thoughts, he, that's Jesus, said to them, the Pharisees, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebul, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The unforgivable sin is the deliberate refusal to acknowledge God's power in Christ. And sometimes believers worry they have accidentally committed this unforgivable sin. But only those who have turned their backs on God and rejected all faith will be unforgiven. Jesus said they can't be forgiven, not because their sin is worse than someone else's, but because they will never ask for forgiveness. If you reject the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you remove yourself from the only force, the power of the Holy Spirit, that can lead you to repentance and restoration to God. Famed preacher John Calvin once said, "There is no greater darkness than ignorance of God." End quote. Don't let pretext, that's taking Scripture out of context, lead you to ignorance of God. The second important thing to understand about why you must accept Scripture in its totality to understand what will render your prayers or hinder your prayers as effective or ineffective, and a lot of people miss this one, is to repent of one's sins. Repent means to turn away from. That's because sin is a barrier to a relationship with God. Pastor Steve Lawson once said, "To repent is more than feeling sorry for your sin. Judas was sorry for betraying Christ and went straight to hell." End quote. And it's not that those who become converted into Christians are sinless. They just sin less. And what I mean by sin less is a Christian will not continue to live in a perpetual state of the same sins. For example, continuing to speak the Lord's name in vain if they are a true believer. And one other point to make about prayer and the unbeliever, unless it's the unbeliever's prayer of salvation, where an unbeliever is asking Jesus to come into their heart to become converted, God is under no obligation to answer an unbeliever's prayer. And God is also under no obligation to consider the prayer or answer the prayers of a Christian who does not repent as spoken in the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Here's what we know about God's Word. God's Word is alive today, active today, relevant today, useful today, right now. In Hebrews 4:12, we read, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's how important God's Word is, that we accept it in its totality. Last time, we looked at the simplest way to think about the word pray by remembering the word pray as an acrostic with the letters P-R-A-Y, standing for praise, repent, ask, yield. P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, ask, yield. These are the four steps we need to take for a most effective prayer life. We covered the first letters last time, praise, repent, and ask. And briefly, P for praise is thanking God for what He's already done in your life. When praying to God, you can praise Him by saying things like, "Thank you, Father, for what you have given me in my life. I know that it's not always what I want in life that you give me, but that you give me what I need in life." Exodus 15:2 reminds us, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit in me to lead me and guide me, discipline me, lead me, direct me, show me what I should be doing in ways that honor you." And there are a lot of things you can say, and a lot of things you can thank God for and praise Him that He has done in your life. And last time again, we looked at R for repent. The most important thing I told you about repent is sin separates us from God. Matthew 4:17, Jesus' first sermon, where Scripture records, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" We know Christians by their fruits, and that's the external evidences of a change in behavior from what they used to be, pre-conversion, to what they are now, post-conversion to Christianity. Now, some can still fool us. Not everyone who says they are a Christian are in fact a Christian. Just recall Judas Iscariot that we spoke about last time, who was a false Christian and who betrayed Christ. Here's what we know. Only God knows the human heart. And what we do know is a converted Christian will not continue in the same sins of behavior. Again, the hindrance to prayer is sin. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." The next letter in the acrostic P-R-A-Y that we covered last time is the letter A, which stands for ask. When praying to God, we should ask with simplicity. Matthew 7:7-8, where Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." God wants us to ask in childlike faith. In Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" And we should knock with persistency. You know, a lot of people just ask God one time for something, and then if God doesn't give them what they want, they just think, "Well, I'll try something else." Remember when you were a child and you would ask your parent or guardian over and over and over for something like, "Let's go get ice cream," or "Why can't we go to the movies?" or "Are we there yet?" Things like that. God expects us, if we are serious about what we are asking, ask, ask, ask. Otherwise, like our parents, God thinks we're not all that serious about what we're asking for. Now let's move on to the Y in the acrostic P-R-A-Y, and Y stands for yield. Yield may be the most difficult thing we do in life. Who wants to give someone else control of our lives? Or let someone else tell us what to do? Our natural inclination is to do what we want to do and to yield our lives to no one. We will go in the word yield in a moment, but before we conclude today's message, how is the best way to pray? If you'd like to hear a replay of this message, including the ending to today's message that's coming up, just go to treasuretop.com under podcasts, and there you will see a link to this program. That's treasuretop.com. And there you will also see all of our contact information as well as other messages to help you make life work when life doesn't want to work. And sign up for our free newsletter. And because we seek to evangelize non-believers that they will be converted to Christians, and because we seek to energize believers to instruct them with a greater knowledge of the Word of God to help fulfill their calling that God has placed upon them, please prayerfully consider making a donation to help us continue to deliver these messages using mass media. Just go to treasuretop.com and press the Give button at the top of the website. We are only limited by our financial resources. And thank you for your prayerful consideration. Now, back to what does the word yield really mean in the acrostic P-R-A-Y? Well, let's go and see what the Bible says. Romans 6:13 speaks of yielding to God, and Romans 6:19 speaks of yielding our bodies as, quote, slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, end quote. This is in contrast to living in the flesh, what feels good at the moment, essentially yielding to sin and the flesh. So to yield is to give something up or to make way for a demand of some sort. Kind of like when you yield the right-of-way when you are driving. The same yield is what we should do when we pray to God to yield to the right way of living. June Hunt, in her article, Biblical Counseling Keys on Stress Management, Beating Burnout Before It Beats You, includes three ways we should yield our rights and our expectations to God. First, I yield my right to control my circumstances. Second, I yield my right to be accepted by others. Third, and this is a big one, I yield my right to be right. Ever heard that phrase, you can be right in the battle but lose the war? Think of the last time you had a big argument with your spouse, or maybe it was a friend. You may have been technically correct in what you said, but the manner in how you said it was very damaging to the relationship. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Even Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 26:39, yielded to the Father. Quote, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." Those words revealed how Jesus, in his humanity, voluntarily surrendered his will to the will of the Father. God does not always choose great people to accomplish what he wishes, but he chooses a person who is wholly yielded to him. Other examples include 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Matthew 22:36-38, where Jesus speaks to a scribe whose specialty was interpreting the law. The scribe said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he, that's Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." We also have Romans 12:1-2. "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Here the Apostle Paul was speaking as a counselor to his readers. Philippians 3:7-8. "But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in viewing of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Here the Apostle Paul is using accounting language in describing a spiritual transaction that occurred when Christ redeemed him on the road to Damascus. all of the Jewish religious knowledge in his prophet column, so to speak, were worthless and damned, as we read in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be, and here we are talking about the parable of the sower, with Jesus speaking. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So Paul essentially put his former prophet column in the lost column, once he understood the glory of Christ. There are more verses that we could talk about, how we should yield to God if we expect our prayers to be answered, but due to the remaining time we have left, I do want to cover what I promised last time, and that is to look at the Lord's Prayer as the model on how to pray to the Father. Jesus has a lot to say about prayer. We'll start first in Matthew 6, 5 to 8, right before the Lord's Prayer is recorded, where Jesus says, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Here, Jesus is essentially saying, don't be a show-off. Instead, pray with a true and contrite heart. The rewards you want are those from the Father in heaven, not rewards from men on earth. Verses 7 and 8, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Here, Jesus is saying, don't approach prayer like some kind of formula of meaningless repetition that you repeat every time you pray. Pray instead with a humble heart. Now let's look at the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, as taught by Jesus, verses 9 through 15. There are 6 petitions in the Lord's Prayer. 3 are directed to God, that's verses 9 and 10 that we will see. And 3 are directed toward our human needs, as we'll see in verses 11 to 13. So let's start with verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Here, Jesus teaches us to address God directly and to respect his supreme authority over us. Hallowed means holy. Holy is thy name. Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Prayer is to be the willful submission to God's will. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." This petition, directly to God, is asking for our daily sustenance in order to live, what God knows we need as opposed to what we want. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." The parallel passage to this verse is found in Luke 11:4, which says, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." What is meant here is we are to ask God to forgive us of our sins and that we are to forgive others who have sinned against us. Verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This verse is not saying that God tempts men, as it's written in James 1:13-14. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Now, God will subject us to trials from time to time that may expose us to Satan's assaults, like we find in Luke 22:31, where Jesus says to Simon, whom Jesus had renamed Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." The repetition of Simon's name is a warning to Peter about Peter's fleshly overconfidence. As we've reviewed the model for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and as I've mentioned before, God knows what someone needs before they ask. Matthew 6:8, where Jesus says, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." We also know that God never gives any of us more than we can handle. He will not test us beyond what we can endure, though it may seem He is testing us beyond limits at times. We are assured of God's limits upon us, and we find it in 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." Friend, if you feel you are failing in prayer, remember what I mentioned last time, Romans 8:26. "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." This verse means the work of the Holy Spirit also intervenes on behalf of believers, in the same way that Jesus Christ intercedes on behalf of believers. Whatever it is we don't know how to do in prayer the way we should, the Holy Spirit is there to intervene on our behalf. How cool is that? Well, that's all the time that we have today, and I hope you have learned great insights on how is the best way to pray using the acrostic P-R-A-Y as an easy way to remember the steps to prayer, P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, ask, yield. Remember that you can download this message right now free of charge or any of my radio messages by going to treasuretop.com and selecting the podcast tab. You can also subscribe for free so that you never miss another message. And please consider making a generous tax-deductible gift to Treasure Top to help us continue to broadcast the Word of God. We have three ways to give. On the website at treasuretop.com, you can click on the Give button at the top of the screen. You can also text your donation with the word GIVE to 844-553-1590. And if you prefer by mail, our address is Post Office Box 210-615, Nashville, Tennessee, 37221. Thank you for considering a generous donation in order that we may continue to evangelize the unbeliever and to energize the believer. Father, thank you for this study in your word today on how is the best way to pray. It's my hope that this teaching from your word will result in a greater and more fulfilling prayer life for those who have been with us today. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we trust as our Lord and Savior, who became sin for us when He was nailed to the cross to pay for our sin bill in full, past, present, and future sins, so that we don't have to pay, and so that all believers are able to join you one day soon. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. And now it's Pastor John Hackard saying, until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen.